Morning. If you turn to your Bibles in the book of Luke, chapter 15, we're going to look at verses 11 through 32. If you have a Pew Bible, it's page 1013. So first I'm actually going to read, just to get it in this verse in context. These verses in context, I'm going to read Luke 15, verses 1 and 2, and then move on to 11 through 32. So let's hear, this is the word of the Lord. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So verse 11. "And he said," being Jesus, "And he said, 'There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, I know we all need to, every day, Lord, we need to hear a word from you. We thank you, Lord, that this is absolute truth. Lord, you have spoken it, and so if we want to hear from you, Lord, we have a word right here in your gift to us, in your word, the Bible, and in the story. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts this morning and just help us to have a renewed vision of who you are and a renewed just love for you because of what you've done for us. Just make it come afresh with this gospel truth that is found in this parable. And just give us eyes to see and ears to hear and open our eyes that we may behold just wonderful things, Lord, in this word here. In Jesus' name, amen. So I chose this text to speak on today mainly because just the impact it's had on my own life in the last year or two. After hearing a few different sermons and reading a book, called The Prodigal God by Tim Keller. If you haven't read it, highly recommend it. But it just had a profound impact on me because it just opened my eyes just to see God's grace in a new way. So I chose this text because I feel like I'm prone to be both of these sons at times in my life. I'm prone to be the prodigal sometimes, turning my back on God, but sinning against God, and then thinking that because I've sinned against God, I can't be a son anymore. And then also I can be like the elder son and be very, it's easy to be judgmental and hate the sins of others as the elder brother. He hated the sins of his younger brother, but was too prideful and self-righteous to see his own sin that he had. When I first heard this, or just even read this, I know, as a new believer, I always saw it as like the younger son. He was an unbeliever, which, I mean, clearly he is. But the elder son, he was a believer. I always thought he was a believer who maybe was angry at God because God was showing mercy to someone who didn't deserve it. As we all know, this is called the, most of us know this, by the prodigal son. I still call it, when I was telling people I was speaking today, I said that, I'm preaching on the prodigal son. And that is part of it, but as we read, there's two parts. There's a prodigal, there's two sons. It's actually a parable about two sons and their father. And I know that everybody here is probably, if you've been in church a lot, everybody's heard this verse. You probably heard it, or this story you heard 1,000 times. So hopefully just today, we can just hear it again and love just the truth that God communicates through about himself through this parable. Today we're going to just briefly look at both sons and how they sin against the father and how the father responds to them both. This is a very deep parable. You could spend, I've seen different people preach on it, and you could spend like a sermon, probably about 5 sermons on just this passage. So I'm just going to try to do a quick overview today of it. But first we're going to look at the younger son. When we think of the younger son, even when I think of it, I think it's easy for us to see the error and the sinfulness of the younger son. He goes to his father, says, give me, the share of the estate. Father gives it to him. He goes and wastes it and just selfish, just sinful living. So it's obviously not hard to see that he's being foolish and sinful, but I want to just take a deeper look into it, though, too, that just the depths of the sinfulness there that he did. So first, I'll read here briefly again. This first part, he says, the younger of them, in verse 12, he says, then the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. So this is nothing uncommon in those days. The sons would receive inheritance. As if you remember, even in Deuteronomy, when Ben was sharing in Deuteronomy 21, the firstborn, he actually got a double portion of the estate. And so having two sons, he would get, the elder son would have two-thirds of it, the younger would have one-third of it. So getting property, receiving an inheritance was nothing unusual, and nothing unusual in our day, really. If we have an estate, it usually goes to your kids or your immediate family. So that's nothing new. But what he said and how he went about getting this is what's crucial here. He says, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. When you get an inheritance, it only comes after the fact, after the parent, or in this case, the father is dead. And so he wanted, in other words, basically, he didn't want the father anymore. He wanted the father's stuff. He wanted to get his stuff. Basically, I've heard it, many commentators have said that, in other words, he wished the father dead. He just wishes he was dead. Get his stuff. Give me what's mine. And go on his way. But before we're too quick to judge that, or be judgmental of the younger son, I think we can just think about just how we were, if you're in Christ today, how we were as unbelievers. Isn't it the same that we did? I know we loved, and I can speak from personal experience. I mean, I loved God for, I loved what He gave me. I loved that, I had friends. I loved that I had family. I loved that I had money. I had a good job. I had a car. I had food, clothes on my back. But I specifically even remember a time just even saying to my friend that, I knew there was a God. I knew, I had no doubt there was a God, but I didn't want anything to do with them because I knew what that meant. I was selfish and I wanted to have these things that God has given me, which He's given to all of us. There's nothing that we own or have that God hasn't given us freely. And here I was ungrateful. I wanted my stuff. I wanted my own life, but I didn't want God. And basically, I myself just, I wished God was dead. I didn't have anything to do with them. I didn't want anything to do with them. So in each of these instances, we're just going to briefly look at just what different parts of the sin of the younger son and elder son, and then how the father responds to just this disrespect and dishonor of his name. So we look at that. This is how the son, we can see that the younger son goes up to the father, give me what is mine. Basically, I wish you were dead. Just give me my stuff. I want to live my own life. And as we dig a little deeper, you can see in a to the hearers of this parable, that was probably pretty shocking to them that this younger son would treat the father like that, because this was an intensely patriarchal society in Jesus' day and in Israel at that time. And so, for him to demand, for a younger son to demand something like that was very, extremely just offensive to the father, to any parent. I mean, it's pretty obvious to us. And one person said that it probably would have resulted that, he would have been kicked out of the family, and, it might have even involved physical blows to the younger son. But instead of that, we obviously don't see that. We see how the father just, it just says right here, not many days, or sorry, father gave give me the share of the property that's coming to me, and this is the father's response, and he divided the property between them. So instead of treating the son like he deserved, he should have been, he would have, if he was just a just father without any mercy, he would have just, kicked him out and sent him on his way. But we see a different response that the father simply divides the property between them, gives him what he wants. I think it sounds familiar, I think, for us, even in our own lives, that sometimes we want something so bad, even if it's sinful, that the Lord just gives it to us, just lets us go our own way. I was thinking about it, and just the many times the Israelites complained and whined and wanted something, wanted to be like the other nations sometimes, and God just gave them over to that, and then we see that there was not a good response or a good outcome. They suffered and they were miserable. So not only does the son, he acts foolishly in making his request and wishing his father was dead, but he also squanders everything he had. It wasn't to invest it, it wasn't to bless others, but he squanders his the property the father had given him in prodigal living. And the actual meaning of prodigal, many people, and even I've heard this, I've always thought of it as like meaning wayward son, but the actual meaning of prodigal is a definition that's given for it, is recklessly spendthrift. This basically means to spend until you have nothing left, and that's what the word says here, that he squandered his property in reckless living. Everything that the father gave him, he just wasted on himself. As we read later on, apparently he wasted it on prostitutes and just dishonored the father, and came back with nothing. And then this leads him out to this leads him because he has nothing, and then there's a famine. It leads him to just go hire himself out to feed pigs. So just like the Israelites and us, sometimes God gave him what he wanted, and it wasn't, I mean, the grass obviously wasn't greener on the other side. He ended up being miserable for that time. So now the son, he's going to plan his return. Knows he's seriously messed up. And here it says that he came to himself. Other translations say that he came to his senses, and that he felt that he wasn't worthy to be called a son. There's one part that I, as I was studying this, he said he wanted to be. In verse 17, he says, he came to himself. He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?" If he was, he uses the word hired servants, which was, as I was saying, I heard that it was different. It was different than a normal servant that would have been working on the estate. This one was actually a hired servant. And hired servants were basically various tradesmen and craftsmen who earned a wage. And you know, many different commentators and people believe that because of the father, I mean, the prodigal knew how much he had sinned against the father, that he, I mean, he just ruled it out. It wasn't even a question that there's no way that the father's going to let me back into the family. The least I can do is become a hired servant. That way I can earn a wage, maybe pay back, you know, what he had squandered in reckless living. And as I was thinking about that, I thought that in my own life, and I think, you know, if we're honest, we sometimes, I think we can relate to this as well. When we fall into sin and we turn our back on God, we have a hard time, you know, understanding grace. Sometimes we think that we need to do good works or something to make up for that sin that we've committed. Or we think that we need to start just being better people. And that's not bad in and of itself. But instead of just coming to God in repentance and brokenness, we try to use, like, maybe going to church more, or if we just will pray more or read our Bibles more, and then that would somehow compensate for how we've sinned against God. And, you know, like I said, these things, I think it's a good, I obviously think it's a good thing to come to church. I think it's a good thing to pray. It's a good thing to read your Bible. But these things in and of themselves cannot bring us back into right standing with the Father. So now we're going to see, as he's planning his return, we see the response of the Father. I just wanted to reread that really quickly. And in verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him." So I think it's just a beautiful, beautiful picture of the father's response to his son. And it's all about the father's initiating love. He feels compassion. And he doesn't. He sees the son a ways off. He doesn't wait for the son to come and get, or to come back to him. He goes out and runs to the son, and goes and picks the son. You know, embraces the son. I think that's a beautiful picture of even, you know, our conversion, that coming to Christ, that, you know, and coming back. The Father, he's the only reason why we even repent, or the only reason that we are Christians, is because the Father, he came out to us. He came and got us before we even thought about coming back. And looking at it, as you know, as the present day hearers of this too, they would have probably been blown away by that the Father ran. You know, it was said that, you know, patriarchal fathers in this kind of society, they didn't run. A mother might, little kids might, but to have a father run, to lift, you know, they had robes on, to lift up his robes and show his legs and run and take off after the son, which is probably unheard of. And then after he says the father feels compassion, runs and embraces and kisses him, the son says, you know, "Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." And I think, and just in all this story, I mean, this—if you look at it, just this whole story, just on the surface, it might seem pretty simple, might not seem very deep. But I think if we really, you know, look at it, like at it as a pool, I mean, I think you can keep going and going. There's just several treasures here that we see of just the grace of the Father here. So here he says, you know, bring quickly the best robe. The best robe would have been the Father's. Father's robe would have been the best robe, and I just think it's a beautiful a picture, because it's the father's putting his own robe on him. It's a sign of restoration in the family, that he's now covered in the robe of the father, and he's restored in his family his nakedness, his poverty. Obviously he had nothing anymore, his rags. The Father covered him with his own robe. And I think it's just a beautiful picture of the gospel, that the Father, that's what the Father does for us, that, you know, once the Lord saves us, he covers us in the beauty of himself in his own robe, in Christ's righteousness, and not ours, and we're welcomed back into the family of God. And I think the title of the message was Reckless Grace, and as I said, the meaning of prodigal was reckless spendthrift, meaning spending all that you have until you have nothing left. So, like I said, the book I love, just the book that I read that really helped give me a deeper understanding, was called Prodigal God, because we see just the recklessness of God to us in that, God gave everything to bring us back into the family. He gave us himself, and he spent until he had nothing left. And I just think that's a beautiful picture that that we see. And so next, the Father continues. He kills the fattened calf, which a fattened calf, here in America, we love meat. I love meat. Getting meat, it's nothing special to us, but in those days, killing the fattened calf was a big deal. Most people, they didn't even eat meat, so killing a calf would have been a huge deal, and they throw a party, and this is what happens. And I think it's just a neat picture. Even if we read the two parables before this, Jesus says that there's a party. He says that, in verse 7 of chapter 15, it says, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents and over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And then again in verse 10, just so I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now we've looked at the younger son and how he dishonored the father and how he was restored to the family. So now we're going to briefly look at the elder son. And I think and in context of these verses, Jesus, he says the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So Jesus is actually even telling this parable of the prodigal son in response to their grumbling, in response to their heart towards Jesus welcoming sinners. So this elder son, Jesus is, and he's talking about the younger son, he's speaking more to the sinners and the tax collectors. But here in this elder son, he's speaking directly to the Pharisees. And I think, if we just even coming to church a lot and just being church members, I think sometimes, it's going to really speak to us. And so we're just going to look at that. So it's clear how the younger son, as I said, most of us, even, if you're not a Christian, it'd be say, yeah, what the younger son did was wrong. That was evil. It's easy to see that. But sometimes maybe it might be harder for us to see how the sin of this elder son, because the younger son, he dishonored the father by asking for the inheritance, basically wishing he was dead. But the elder son dishonors the father by staying home and being, so-called obedient. This first way that he dishonors him, first he refuses to go into the party, which would have been completely dishonoring to the father, as it, probably would have been a village-wide celebration. They killed the fat calf, the son's dead, now he's alive, he's lost, now he's found. And next, he continues in his disrespect. He doesn't even address his father by father. He just says, look, these many years I've served you. And you can see just the complete disrespect there. And then he continues, you haven't even given me a goat, and my brother gets the fat and calf. That's, that is completely unjust to him. So, just even in just these few actions of the elder son, we see just his heart, thinking that he somehow got the approval of God through what he did by staying home, or because of his clean record. So now as we looked at the father's response to the younger son, we want to look at the response of the father to the elder son. It's still, even though he's been disrespected, it's still very gracious and tender. It says, the father goes out and comes to the son, the elder son, and entreats him, and still invites him to come into the feast. And in the same way, the father goes out to him in the way that, as the son was coming back, father went out to the younger son. And he's still, another way, he's still being gracious. He says, he even still says, my son. He addresses him by son. And he even invites him, to come in, even after just the way the elder son has disrespected him. And what really caught, really gripped me with this too was the scary part of this is that Jesus doesn't finish the story with the elder son. We never hear whether or not the elder son comes into the party. If we look at the two parables before that, they come with, they went and got the lost sheep, the lost coin, they found it. Even the prodigal son, he comes home, but we never hear, but we never hear if the elder is the elder gonna is the elder coming home? Does he come in? And this would have just been, completely revolutionary to those who were hearing it because, everybody they, the Pharisees and the scribes who we could say sometimes even in our day maybe the Bible teachers or whatever. They that's how I mean you ask somebody how you get to heaven, they probably will say, do good works, let's go to church, don't harm anybody. But Jesus completely redefines in both stories just how somebody comes to God. Obviously you don't come to God by wishing he was dead, going off living in selfish living. That was clear. But what was so shocking probably to them that day is that it's not by, keeping the law. And at that time, going to the synagogue every day, or to even make it more practical for us, we can't come to God. It's not, but we don't come. We're not in right standing with God by obeying His commandments or by going to church every day or reading the Bible every day. Those things in and of themselves are not bad. Those are good things. But the elder son was using those things. He did those things. He didn't love the father because of the father. He loved the father. Just he wanted to manipulate him and just what he could get. And he was self-righteous. We need to come. We come to God only by, God initiating that love, that grace, that mercy and compassion. And just to close here, I just wanted to just give us a challenge that it's just even for myself. It's for all of us. It's so whether you're like the prodigal. And you think that you've done too many things bad, and God's grace can't cover you. That's a lie. That's a lie from the enemy, and it's even arrogant on our part to think that God's grace, the death of His Son, can't cover our sin. If you're like the prodigal, more prone to be like that, or if you're more prone to be the elder and just self-righteous at times. Trusting in the things that you do to gain, right standing with God, to get you into the family of God. We need to just stop believing those lies and look at the Father's response. He opens his arms, he runs to the Son, he embraces him, even after all he had done, he's received graciously. And even the elder son, even though he's disrespectful, didn't have genuine love for the Father, he's still invited to come to the feast. So, with that said, I just wanted to just invite you, if you're not in Christ, that there's nothing you've done that's too bad, and it's for myself too. Sometimes I think my sin is too great for Jesus, and that's a lie. This is for me as well, and but if you're like the elder son, you're not right with God by what you do. But God's still inviting you. God's still inviting you with open arms to come and join His banquet feast. And I just wanted just to read from the book of Isaiah just to close, and just to get a picture of just the feast that God is inviting us to partake in, and to celebrate in His goodness and His grace to us. It comes from the book of Isaiah chapter. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to just read it. Isaiah chapter 25. Verses 6 through 8 says this: On the mountain, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people will take away, he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your reckless love and grace to me personally. Thank you for your reckless love and grace to us, Lord, that though we were sheep, we went astray, though we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, Lord, you made us alive. You came to us and even became one of us as a human in Christ Jesus and took our sin upon you that we may put on the robe of the Father and be welcomed into the family of God undeservedly, without merit. So Lord, because of that, help us to go out and you know, come. We should come to church. We should read our Bibles. We should pray, but not because of thinking that we can earn it, earn favor with you, but because when we look at the cross and look at the death and resurrection of your Son and what it took and what it costed you, what it cost you to bring us into the family, it would melt our hearts, our stony hearts, Lord, and just that it would bring us great love and joy for you and service to you. So help us, Lord, and once again today afresh just to think upon the great love of the Father and just the reckless grace that you've shown to us. If there's any, Lord, that are here who are not believers in Christ, may you just quicken and grant your initiating love and grace and go to them and bring them into